Today's scripture reading will be Romans 14:12. So then, each of us shall give account to himself to God.
It's great to have you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're especially grateful for your presence. It's kind of an interesting day from one standpoint. Tonight we'll be finishing up the Gospel of John, which we have been looking at from time to time for over a year now. And this morning I hope to finish up some remarks from the third chapter of the book of Revelation concerning the church at Sardis. So in a sense, we're finishing up some things, at least in our sermons. I hope you'll be back tonight for our lesson on John. When we think of the eyes of Jesus, we might first be drawn to what must have been his expression of compassion. A compassionate man. When he was carrying on his earthly ministry, going from place to place, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 that he was, when he saw the people, that he felt compassion for them, because as the text says, they were like sheep that were distressed and dispirited. And when we think of the eyes of Jesus, at other times we might be amazed at what we might call his intuitive insight into the heart of individuals. The Gospel of John tells us that he didn't need anybody to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in the heart of man. And then, as we have seen in our remarks about the church in Sardis, there may have been and probably were times in which the eyes of Jesus revealed a sharper side, a flash of indignation, even anger. In fact, the Bible talks about his eyes, figuratively speaking, as being flames of fire, Revelation 1, verse 14, and two other places in the book as well. Flame of fire. When Jesus looks, he sees what is in our heart. And when he looked at the heart of the Christians who worshipped in Sardis, he saw a group of Christians who had a name for being alive, but yet they were dead spiritually. And so he tells them they need to wake up. In fact, he says wake up twice, at the beginning and at the end of this series of rebukes on his part. But he doesn't leave them wondering about what it means to wake up. You know, it's one thing to say wake up, it's another thing to say what's involved in waking up. And so he tells them to strengthen the things that remain. You see, their deeds were not yet completed in the eyes of God. He also tells them to remember what they had received and heard. He tells them to keep those things and to repent, Revelation 3, verse 3. And then he warns them one final time to wake up and says, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come. And I'm going to come like a thief, and I'm going to come at an hour when you think not. So whether we like it or not, when we think of Jesus and we think of his expressions, his eyes, his attitude toward us, we realize that while we need that tender compassion and we need that that intuitive insight, we also at times need that flash of fire. We need Jesus to give us that forthright honesty. And the only way I know of that we can do that today is to go through the process of spiritual self-examination, to test ourselves, to see whether we are of the faith. But then following his rebuke, the tone of Christ's words changes to a more positive note. He says a few people in Sardis have not soiled their garments. And he said about those that they would walk with him in white. And he says, for they are worthy. And then the next verse he says that all those who overcome will be clothed in white garments. And as we said last week, that means garments of victory, of purity, being conquerors with Jesus. But that's not all that he said. In verse 5 he says, I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. And then, if you got ears, Jesus said, what the Spirit says to the churches, you better listen to. So in addition to walking with Jesus in white garments, Jesus promises two other things, two amazing promises. He says, your name's going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he says, I'm going to acknowledge or confess your name before the Father in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that's exciting stuff to me to think about. I realize that this is in many ways figurative language. I mean, there are, for example, there's the idea, why would God need a book to keep track of things in when he knows everything? But for our benefit, the image is there, the white garments, the image of the book of life, the image of his confessing our name before the Father in heaven, all of that. But what we want to focus on first, then, is that first promise. And then we'll deal with the other one briefly in passing at the conclusion. And we'll see how closely related these two promises actually are. The first one, I will not erase their names from the book of life. In Revelation chapter 20, there is found this statement. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. Now, there's a lot about books in this verse, in these verses here. There are books in the Bible. There are some uninspired books in the Bible, actually, that are kind of interesting, just to mention in passing. Sometimes the Bible refers to books that are not in the canon of the New Testament or Old Testament, but they are books that are cited nonetheless as being an historical piece of information that we might consider. Interesting to think about this. How often have you heard of the Book of the Wars of the Lord? They're found in Numbers 21, verse 14. Apparently in that book, there are some detailings of the journeys of the children of Israel. In Joshua chapter 10, there's mention of the book of Jasher. Joshua 10, verse 13, is that day, that there's more written about this in that book. I don't even know if that book, they're probably not even available anymore. I haven't checked Amazon. It's probably out of, lost long time ago. But in that was that story about their defeat of the Amorites, in which the sun stood still for almost a whole day. And later in the scriptures, this time in 2 Samuel 1, verse 18, David is lamenting the death of his good friend Jonathan and his once good friend Saul, and refers to the Song of the Bow, and that it was recorded in this particular work. There's a book, perhaps it's a book that's not inspired, The Acts of Solomon. Perhaps it mentioned this in 1 Kings 11, verse 41. Maybe Solomon had a book in addition to what we have, 1 and 2 Kings and so on. Maybe there was another book that detailed his accomplishments or things that happened during his reign. We know that's very common among ancient kings to have done that. One example would be Queen Esther in Esther 6, verse 1. Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, depending on your translation, was the king at the time and had trouble sleeping, and so he had some of his servants read to him the records of his kingdom. Yeah. Everything that was done was written down. And one of his favorite readings would be to hear about himself and what he had done. And that happened at a very opportune time in the providence of God that resulted in the salvation of the people of Israel. In modern day Iraq, there was found a Taylor prism. This is the writing of Sennacherib's reign. It's a six-sided clay, I was going to say tablet, but sort of like a, whatever you call that, a prism. Yeah, it's six-sided, and on every side there was writing on it detailing some things about his kingdom, including the fact that he had Jerusalem shut up like a bird in a cage. If you remember that story in Isaiah, he didn't tell about the part where an angel of the Lord killed 185,000 of them in the night and they went back home with their tail between their legs. Just tells the good parts, just the good parts. But just to show that sometimes there are books mentioned in the Bible of a non-inspired nature. The book of Jude mentions the book of Enoch. And a number of things there about the heavenly wars and angelic forces on that occasion. But there's also in this concerning books, there are inspired books. And I happen to think that maybe when he says he opened the books, that he's probably talking about these books. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But the books of the Bible, 66 books. Actually, some of them are more like small little epistles or letters. But we talk about 66 books in the Bible. The Old Testament prophecies are often quoted by New Testament writers, especially Isaiah, the Psalms, the prophets, and other things. Sometimes even in the New Testament, you'll have Peter talking about the writings of Paul. He says those writings are hard to understand. Some are trying to twist them and distort them. But these scriptures verify each other. These are the scriptures that may be spoken of in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. He says, the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Well, that's kind of interesting because Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings is one who judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him on the last day. And so the books are opened. And these books that are opened are the books that will be the measure of judgment on the last day. So it makes me think that he's talking about the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says that according to the gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. There are inspired books. And sometimes the Bible uses a very figurative type of language here and talks about a book of remembrance. For example, in Malachi 3, the Bible says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord was written, gave attention and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. I just like that expression, a book of remembrance. Sometimes I think that may be what David had in mind in Psalm 56 and verse 8. When he was hard-pressed by his enemies, he prayed, you have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Are they not in your book? Are they not in your remembrance? Are you not aware of these things? God has a book of remembrance. He not only knows what you feel and what you're going through in your life right now, he knows everything that you've been through, your successes and your failures. He knows everything that you will be facing in the future. He knows all of that about each one of us. And in a sense, there is that book of remembrance that we refer to. When he wrote to the Hebrews, the Hebrew author said this by way of encouragement. He said, for God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God is not going to forget. In other words, in his remembrance, in this book, he remembers what you've done. He remembers your thoughts. He remembers your deeds, your intentions, all of that. And maybe another interesting passage is Psalm 139. there at verse 16, where God's memory involves even his foreknowledge concerning David. David prayed this, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." In your book, wow, was written all my days. You knew everything that's going to happen in my life. All of that is in your book of remembrance, even when I was yet unformed. Which kind of speaks to me the fact that that unborn child in the womb has already been written in God's book of remembrance. What a tragedy it is to disrespect human life, as so many have done. But there is another book that we want to think about, and this is the primary point that Jesus is making in this text. It's called the Book of Life, Revelation 20, verse 12. The Book of Life is mentioned many times, a number of times in Scripture, actually, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. And this is in reference to the 70 who went on the limited commission and came back, and they're just so pumped and excited about that they could cast out demons and things like that. And Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Maybe it's an allusion to that book of life. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, a little bit closer to the language we're using, Paul spoke of certain fellow workers of his, including Clement and others, and he says about them that their names are in the book of life. Wouldn't that be encouraging to get a letter from the apostle saying, "Your name is in the book of life"? That's pretty amazing. And then in the book we've been studying, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus, writing to the church at Sardis, says, "Now, if you overcome," that is, if you come out of that slumbering death sleep that you're in, if you remember and you keep and you repent and wake up, so to speak, "those who overcome," he says, "I will not erase his name from the book of life." Which sounds to me like he's saying to them, that if you don't wake up, there will come a point at which I will erase your name from the book of life. They maybe hadn't reached it yet. He's giving them that warning, that CPR treatment that we talked about, trying to resuscitate their spiritual life. But if not, I will come and wipe out your name from the book of life. Some parts of Revelation talk about removing the candlestick from the church. I'm told that in the ancient world, when a king kept a register of his citizens, and when a man committed a crime against the state or when he died, his name was erased from that register. To have one's name written in the book of life is to be numbered among the faithful citizens of the kingdom of God. That's pretty interesting. The book of life. Is it possible to have your name erased from the book of life? Apparently so. And one place that indicates this may be found in the book of Exodus in chapter 32, verses 31 and 32. Following the incident of the golden calf, you might remember that Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, and when he came back down, he and Joshua, the people were already involved in idolatrous worship and whatever else went with that. And the sin was great. And as Moses approached God to intercede for the people, he said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written." Oh, the love that Moses had for his people and the self-sacrifice, saying, "Forgive them or else blot me out of your book." But God said in the next verse, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Paul, on one occasion, said something of a similar effect to the fact of his Jewish brethren, that if I could, I would be anathema for the sake of my brethren. That's not possible. But God says here, the one who sins will be blotted out of the book of life. Is it possible for a child of God to be lost so as to be erased out of the book of life? Now, let me mention a couple of verses and let the Bible answer the question for us. In Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 15. That is a judgment scene there, in which we already have mentioned the books were opened, another book was opened, the book of life, and then now and down in verse 15, if your name's not there, you're going into the lake of fire. Approaching that from a positive standpoint, concerning heaven, in Revelation 21, verse 27, the scripture says, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it. Into what? Into heaven. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we know this. Your name must be written in the Lamb's book of life. Allow me to summarize for just a moment. And think about this, and don't believe it just because I say it, but examine it and look at the scriptures. It seems to me that when we are born, perhaps when we're conceived, perhaps even for the foundation of the world in God's foreknowledge, each of our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish. God wants all of us to be saved. And so it's kind of like if you had a teacher. I never had one of these, but a particular kind of teacher that said to you at the beginning of your coursework, right now everyone in this class has an A. And at the end of this class, you'll either keep that A, or because of what you do or fail to do, you will have a B or a C or a D or worse. Okay? And so it seems like we're given that our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. A child is born. Is that child a sinner? No. The soul that sins, it shall die. Jesus said, this is what we need to be. We need to become like children and be converted to become innocent like they are. No, we're not born in sin. Children are not saved because they've never sinned. They're safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. They have no sin. But at some point in a person's life, an individual will reach an age of accountability, of knowing the difference between right and wrong and being responsible for that difference. And sin is awakened in the human heart. And names are erased from the book of life. Why? Because of sin. Whoever has sinned against me, God says, I will blot him out of my book. The problem is sin. The answer to the problem is Jesus. He died to take away our sins. His blood purchases our redemption. And when the penitent believer is baptized into Christ, his or her sins are washed away. That is, they are erased, blotted out. And that person then is raised up to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verse 4. And in walking this new life, we are walking in the light of God and His Word. And the Bible promises us, 1 John 1, 7, that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we know that we sin, but we are not to continue in sin. We know that we sin, and if we sin, 1 John 2, verse 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. But if we sin, and if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. And as we walk in the light, as we abide in Jesus, our name continues to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the problem of sin is taken care of, the name is written in that book. As long as we walk in the light, as long as we have the benefit of Christ's cleansing and atoning blood, that name remains written there. But when we turn our backs on Jesus, when we turn away from His will, when we fall to sleep spiritually, we lose sight of His teachings, His Word, no longer keeping His will in our life, we need to repent and turn back, or Jesus will do as He promised to do for the Christians at Sardis, and that is to take their name out of the Book of Life. So the question, the all-important question, is asked in one of the songs written so many years ago by Mary Ann Kidder. And I'd like to read those words. It's not in our book. Otherwise, I'd ask Don to lead it. She said, Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold. I would make sure of heaven, I would enter the fold. In the book of Thy kingdom with its pages so fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Lord, my sins, they are many, like the sands of the sea. But Thy blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For Thy promise is written in bright letters that glow. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as snow. Oh, that beautiful city with its mansions of light, with its glorified beings in pure garments of white, where no evil thing cometh to despoil what is fair, where the angels are watching, yes, my name's written there. Is your name written in heaven? Is it written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There's a second thought we wanted to consider this morning, related to that somewhat. A promise that Jesus makes to overcomers. I will not erase your name from the Book of Life, but He said, I will confess your name before the Father and before His angels. Think about that. Imagine this possibility. Imagine that in the presence of the Father and His mighty angels, Jesus might be pictured as reading your name from His Book of Life. Imagine the thought of having your name written in that book. Oh, there are some mighty important places that we want to have our name written. It's nice to have your name written on your birth certificate. It's nice to have your name written on a high school or college diploma. It's nice to have your name written on the title to your house or your car. It might even be nice to have your name in the newspaper, depending, of course, on which section it's in. But there's no place so important as having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, there's a remarkable comparison between this confession and the statement that Jesus made to His disciples in Matthew 10. Therefore, He said, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will deny him before My Father who is in heaven. And a similar passage in Luke says, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." As positive as that is, to the degree of encouragement that that provides, there is also the warning of the opposite. When, according to Matthew 25 and verse 41, those who deny Jesus in this life will hear him say, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." To be denied, to be overlooked. Or to have him say to us, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's prepared for you from the very beginning, when your name was written there. But your name could be erased from that. And so, the question, is your name written there? The choice is ours. But we have to do the spiritual examination to accurately gauge from Scripture the spiritual condition that we are in, so that we can, by the grace of God, be assured that our name is written in His book of life. If you're yet unprepared, there may be something to do today. Believe in Jesus. Trust him. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Your name won't be written there. Jesus said, "Repent. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." Luke 13, verse 3. Without repentance, the name is not going to be written in the Lamb's book of life. And then there's confession of our belief. And then there is baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In one place it actually uses the same word. Acts 3:19 talks about your sins being blotted out. That's the same word as erased. Just as your name can be erased out of the book of life, through Jesus your sins can be erased, so that you no longer stand guilty of those sins before God. We're here this morning to help. If you need us to help you and pray with you, to pray for you, to get back right with God, if you need to become a New Testament Christian by obeying the gospel, if you need further study, let us know. Whatever it might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.